you'd like to read, if you'd like to just follow along with me, in the Pew Bibles, it's page 219. We're reading from Deuteronomy, chapter 31, 1 to 11. So Moses continued to speak these words to all Israel, and he said to them, I am 20 years old today. I'm no longer able to go out and come in. The Lord has said to me, you shall not go over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself will go over before you. He will destroy these nations before you so that you shall dispossess them, and Joshua will go over at your head as the Lord has spoken. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, kings of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. And the Lord will give them over to you, and you shall do to them according to the whole commandment that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Then Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, at the end of every 7 years, at the set time in the year of release, at the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. And then we go to Matthew. A reading from Matthew chapter 1, 20 to 23. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And then we move on to Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 to 8. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my shepherd, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Thank you.
Thank you. Mark, I believe you have something to say.
Thanks, Bob. I just want to introduce our guest speaker today, and it's Sean Vandevish. Sean has worked in several areas of ministry in his career, including as a pastoral intern and a youth pastor. He currently provides pastoral care for seniors at Nisbet Lodge and New Horizons Tower in Toronto, and I hope I got that right. And he's joined us today, braving the highways from Toronto, along with his wife, Naomi, and their children, Jedediah, Rebecca, and Tabitha. And the title of Sean's sermon today is Emmanuel, the promise of God's presence.
Good morning. Can you hear me? I just want to say thank you so much for receiving our family with such kindness and hospitality. We were here in September, and you threw a barbecue, not for us, but we happened to be there on that day. So I thank you so much for that. It was a pleasure to be here. And it's nice when you see how people receive you as a visitor. So we are greatly in your debt to that. And I would hope that any church that I'd be a part of would welcome you as greatly as you received us. Thank you. I just want to open in a word of prayer before I go into this word. Father in heaven, we have come from so many different places today. Father, we may have had a great week. We may have had a terrible week. Father, we may have had a week where we have felt that Satan has just been needling us all week to try to throw us off and not focus on you. And Father, we know Christmas is a time where Satan likes to do that. He has watered down the message of your salvation so much that it means so much different, a different meaning to so many other people in this world, that we really do extend hope at Christmas because it is a different message. We know it's a message that you are with us. So, Father, we pray that you would open up your scripture to our hearts and our minds, and that, Father, the words that I say today would not be my own, but that, Father, they would be words that you have planted, words that you can plant in our hearts and our mind today as we go from here. Give us calmness of spirit and clarity of mind, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think we are all in different places in our lives where we have heard this question: where is God? And if you are like me, you may have heard that from someone that is towards the end of life. Where is God in this situation? I can tell you that I've heard many different answers. And there may have been times when I answered this way: well, God is everywhere. Wherever you go, he is there. Which is true, but it sort of lacks something. People aren't just looking for God is everywhere. In fact, some people would say, well, he's everywhere and he's in everything and we are in God. So in a sense, we are kind of God. I've heard that. I've heard people say that we are so combined with God that we can't separate God and us. And again, there's a grain of truth, but it's not quite there. I've heard God is in heaven. We have had loved ones that have passed on, and young ones ask that question: where is God? Well, grandma, grandpa is going to be with God in heaven. Again, a kernel of truth, a grain of truth. And many of us think that that's true. He's far off. That may immediately pop into our heads. For others, some that maybe do not have our faith, they may say that God is gone. Look around you. How could God possibly be in this world? How could God possibly allow the things to happen that have happened? Some people have said he's abandoned the earth. God doesn't want anything to do with us anymore. Others would say that God is outside of time and space. God may have created, he may have sort of started this world and said, okay, men and women, you seem to be doing all right, go. And then he sort of stood back and he's not getting involved. And the other one is that God is far, far away. We cannot reach God. Those are popular answers. You may have heard them yourself. People may have said that. And yet we know that also people would say, how can you believe in God? There's no God. God can't be with us. People have given up, or they may have never believed in a great, in their own words, cosmic mystery. They don't even attribute to God, God. They call him a cosmic mystery. One of the things that my wife and I were talking about recently is that so often we think of God in regards to how we feel. When we are going through a difficult time, we say, God, where are you? Come near us. Come be with us. We need you. Thankfully, God doesn't just listen to our feelings. There is truth according to Scripture. And God is not that mysterious in regards to where He is. In fact, He reveals a lot to us in Scripture. We just read some scriptures this morning that talk a bit about where God is. One of the first things that we know is that God has been in front of His people. We read from Deuteronomy 31, and a great passage. If you're following along, I might draw back to that. So please, if you have your Bibles, you might draw back into that. This is a story of God's faithfulness to His people and deliverance out of bondage and slavery in Egypt. It really is a fantastic story. But Deuteronomy 31 is sort of a little bit farther ahead of where God has been leading His people. We know that God led His people out of slavery. There's a whole book attributed to the Exodus, and it's a story of hope. It's a story that the Jews even today recognize as a very important part of their life. If you know someone who is Jewish, they would still celebrate the Exodus. They would still celebrate the Passover. These things are so important in their life. Exodus 13, 17 to 22 says this: "When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God let the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people." Now we know that well before the Exodus, God was with His people. God would send prophets, judges, even after into the promised land. But God never forgot His people. It's amazing that they stayed in Egypt for over 400 years. I don't think that's what God would have wanted, but He let them stay. And when they started to cry out to God, we know this story. You may have seen the Prince of Egypt. If you have kids or grandkids, you've probably seen different versions of this. But we know that the Israelites were not treated well towards the end of that 400 years. They may have came at the beginning in a way that was welcomed by the Egyptians. They were treated as brothers, of course. But over time, they were treated as slaves. They went from a place of honor to a place of despair. So God heard the cries of His people, and He led them out of Egypt. So we take up the story in Deuteronomy 31. It's a little bit farther removed from Exodus 13. God led His people to the gates of the promised land, to Canaan, for the second time. And sometimes we forget this. We forget that God was in front of His people even after they had rebelled against Him 40 years before. You may know it well. 40 years before, you can look at Numbers 13. I'm not going to read all of it. It's Numbers 13, 26 to 45. But it recaps sort of the first time they're on the cusp of going into Canaan, the promised land. And so the Israelites feel that it is wise and fair. And even the Lord said, it's okay, you can do this. They send out spies. So they send out 12 spies, or 12 groups of spies. And they go in for 40 days. They're spying out the land. And they come back at the end of the 40 days. One group actually cuts off this grapevine or part of a grapevine. They bring it back. They're carrying it between two of them. That's how great the produce was from this part of the world. So they are there and they're saying, this land is great. But you know what? And I'm going to tell you, that but was not a good word. That but set the people of Israel back 40 years. And it brought condemnation on all those that were of voting age, 20 and up. Because these spies that had this big but, and they said, but it's great, but these people are huge. In fact, we think they're related to the Nephilim. There's monstrous people. We can't do this on our own. There are two spies that say, wait a second, guys, come on. We can do this. Don't let their size, don't let these people intimidate us because we are with the Lord. But we know that Caleb and Joshua, who gave a favorable report, that the people did not listen to Caleb and Joshua, and they rebelled against the Lord. So what happened, even though God wanted to wipe out all of the Israelites, Moses intercedes. He says, God, please don't wipe out your people. You can't do that because word will get around and they will say, who is this God that claims to be with his people? You just wipe them out. Have mercy upon them. So God hears this from Moses and says, you know, well, I don't know what God is thinking, but God decides to spare his people. But the consequences are that all those that were of 20 years in age and older died in the wilderness. All the spies that gave an unfavorable report were struck with a plague and were dead. Such was God's mercy. He said, you have to pay for your rebellion. This is 40 years later. They are back, and God has brought them to the gates of the promised land a second time. The whole time he has led his people, even in their sinfulness, even in their rebellion, he has not forsaken them, even though they forsook him. So God is now set to lead his people and their leader, Joshua, into the promised land. If you still have your finger on Deuteronomy, let's go back to that. And I don't know about you, but I can almost hear through Scripture God whispering this promise to his people. You've been in this place before, on the threshold. These are my words, sorry, these aren't in Scripture. On the threshold of the promised land, your parents became overwhelmed with fear in the face of what appeared like insurmountable odds and forgot that I am was with them. And they ended up wandering and lost until their death in the wilderness. Now, you Israelites, with your feet in the same place where they stood, you need not fear. Be strong and courageous. For I am with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Deuteronomy 31. God speaks through Moses to his people. And he says, I am now 120 years old, and I'm no longer able to lead you. The Lord has said to me, you shall not cross the Jordan. We know that because Moses, for all the good he did, disobeyed God. Remember, they're in the wilderness, and the Israelites are complaining. They don't have enough to drink. They don't have to eat. The first time Moses strikes the rock, because God tells him to strike this rock, and water will come forth. It happens again, and maybe Moses is thinking, I got to strike the rock. That's what I did the first time. God says, speak to the rock, and Moses is angry. He hits the rock, and God says, Moses, you didn't obey me. Because of that, he's not able to enter the promised land. Moses says to his people, even though he cannot cross, the Lord your God himself will cross over ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you will take possession of their land. Joshua also will cross over ahead of you, as the Lord said. And the Lord will do to them what he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, whom he destroyed along with their land. The Lord will deliver them to you, and you must do to them all that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Don't do what your parents did. Those are my words. For you must go. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And he says the same thing to Joshua. Moses says, be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their forefathers to give them. And you must divide it among them as their inheritance. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. God goes before his people. One of the interesting things is that even though God was with his people, even though God was in front of his people, there was a separation. God was not in the tent with his people. God would often be ahead of his people. And when they actually set up the tent of tabernacles, that's when God's presence would rest on the tent of tabernacles. And when this cloud would stay there, they would not move. And when the cloud of the Lord would get up, would sort of, I don't know how it would get up, you'd rise up and start to move, they knew that that's when they would be breaking camp and they would be following the Lord. It was always focused on God. But God was not to be trifled with. He wasn't to be saying, hey, God, I'm going to come into your cloud, into the pillar of fire and communicate with you. There was this separation. And they couldn't do that. Moses and Joshua were the only ones, they were the closest ones to get to God. So God was with his people. He led them out of slavery into the promised land and provided peace from their enemies. But the best was yet to come. We know that because in the New Testament, we have these words in Matthew. We know that God has been with his people. Yet in Matthew, it is in Matthew 1, when we hear about the birth of Jesus Christ, we hear these words. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. I'm starting in verse 18. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. And this, we come back to the verse we were at earlier. Verse 20, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet in Isaiah 7:14. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. This story is of God's faithfulness to his people. And this deliverance is out of bondage and slavery to sin. Where in the past God had delivered his people out of slavery in Egypt, God now says, I will deliver you from something far greater, far more important than physical slavery. Jesus, in the Greek form of Joshua, I don't know if you may know that one. Jesus is the Greek form of Joshua, which means the Lord saves. What a great reminder. God saying to his people, I saved you in the past. I am saving you again. Emmanuel, God with us. God incarnate. You may have heard of that. And some people say, what's incarnate mean? Incarnate really comes from a word carnal, which is in the flesh. So when we say God incarnate, the incarnation is Jesus. It is God in the flesh of Jesus. So when we talk about Emmanuel, God with us, it's God with us. It's God in the flesh with us through Jesus Christ. John 1, verse 14 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The Word became flesh. And if you are wondering who the Word is, John 1, one of my favorite passages in Scripture. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was with God in the beginning. "Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." The incarnation of Jesus Christ came to set people free, to be the light of the world, to be the only true hope. One of the things I often say at Christmas is that you cannot take the cradle and remove it from the cross. Because Jesus came, was born in a manger, we know that he came to die. And maybe that's one of the things that Mary treasured up and recognized that this is my son who was born to set us free. And what did that mean? That means that he will die for our sins. John 3:16, you know that well. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever will believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life." And how did God do that? How did Jesus do that? Well, we can look at Hebrews to remind us. Hebrews 2:14-18 says this. Hebrews 2:14-18. If we ever had a doubt about what Jesus came to do, this is it. "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." So not only was Jesus born to die and to take our place, to make atonement for us, because our sinfulness deserved death, and God said, "I will send someone, the only person that can take your place. It cannot be any of you, cannot be me, cannot be any person in this world. It has to be me. It has to be God himself." He was born to give us life. He was born to know suffering and temptation. Jesus was perfect, but he still endured suffering and temptation. And because he endured suffering and temptation, he knows us. He knows us completely. Jesus gets our pain and our sorrow. He knows because he's been through it. So when people say, "God cannot understand what I'm going through," Jesus knows. He took on flesh. He knows because he endured temptation. He knows because he endured suffering for our sake. And if we have any doubt in that, you might remember the story of Lazarus. Lazarus is a good friend of Jesus. And in John 11, he dies. And Mary and Martha, they approach Jesus. They find him. They say, "You come." First of all, they sort of reach out to Jesus. Say, "Come because he's sick." And the amazing thing about that passage is Jesus waits a couple of days. And people are like, "Why didn't Jesus go right away? This was his friend. He's sick. He could save him." He waits a couple of days, and then when he finally arrives, it is too late. And then he has this interaction with Mary. When Jesus saw, first of all, in 32, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." Jesus knows our pain and our suffering. For my wife and I, knowing us completely brought us through probably the most difficult stage in our life, in our marriage, in 2011. We had been happily expecting a child. And not only had we been happily expecting a child, we had lost a child in January of 2011, a miscarriage at 10 weeks, which is difficult. It's not something that I was used to. It's not something people talked about. We didn't even tell our children. So we were found to be expecting again in the summer and sort of the end of the summer and fall. And we were excited. 3 months came along. We told everybody we're expecting this child. 19 and a half weeks. We go for an ultrasound, and I get a call at work, and I was in a meeting, and I remember saying, "Okay, I'll get this call later." It was my wife. I miss the call. Phone calls again. I take a look, and it's a number from the doctor's office, and I excuse myself from the meeting. I find out Naomi says, "There's no heartbeat. Our baby had died at 20 weeks. And I just said, "I'm sorry, I have to leave." I excused myself from work. I said, "Honey, I'll be right there." The whole time, the Lord is with me. And I don't know what to think. I don't know what to say. But God was with me. And God was with my wife. One thing my wife said after that, she said, "I don't know if I can do this again." It broke my heart. Didn't know what to say. But the Lord was with us. Naomi had to be induced. And we are sitting there in the hospital having to deliver this dead baby. And we are singing praise songs because we know we are in God's hands. We know that God was with the Israelites. We know that God was with us through Jesus Christ. But we knew that Jesus was with us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We knew that we had a presence of God that could not be taken away. We know that God with us does not just come at Christmas time. We knew because we had lived it out. We knew this is a story of God's faithfulness, not only to the Israelites and not only to all the world through Jesus Christ, but also to us. It was a story of God's faithfulness to us that day. For God to wrap his arms around us in that time, that Jesus himself knew our pain and suffering, that the Holy Spirit was with us in that room as we were singing praises to God and weeping at the same time, and having to tell our family, having to tell our children. These are things that God with us brings us through. The things that God allows us to do with God with us, with his indwelling. We know that he leads us, he's in front of his people. We know that he provided the incarnation of Jesus Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which allows us to take Christ with us everywhere we go. For our comfort in that hospital room, but also God uses us through his Holy Spirit as the light of the world. About 2 months ago, we were talking at my wife's house, we had, it was Thanksgiving, and I said to my father-in-law, I said, "Oh, Dad, you know what? This tablecloth is holy." And my son is in the living room, and he's a smart kid. He says, "Dad, only God is holy." I said, "I know, son." I said, "I'm saying H-O-L-E-Y, not H-O-L-Y." And so I said, "Okay, I'm going to get this, you know, teach my son a lesson." I said, "Okay, Jedediah, if only God is holy," I said, "how can we as Christians live as holy?" He sits there, he looks at me, looks at my father-in-law, he says, "Because of Jesus." I looked at my father-in-law, he looked at me, I said, "Can't say any better way. How we can be holy is only because of Christ's holiness." So when Scripture talks about living as the light of the world, how can we do that? Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." And then in Matthew 5, he says this, "You are the light of the world." I think this is part of the thing that gets people confused. It's like, what does that mean? How can God be the light of the world? Jesus be the light of the world? How can we be the light of the world? Well, I know because my son answered the question, because it's not us. It's Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit which allows us to be the light of this world. In this dark world, we need that light. We need to live it out. We need to expose that to the world. We need to love others. You know, Jesus said to himself, when the Pharisees are trying to trap him, "What are the two greatest commandments, Jesus?" And Jesus says, "That's easy." I don't know if he said that, but he says, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul and strength and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." All of the law and the prophets, all 600 and something laws, and the Ten Commandments, all the laws in there, all fall on these two laws. So God working through us is only able to happen through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. One of the last words Jesus said to his disciples, at least in the book of Matthew, he's talking about them saying, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them." But he goes, "But don't worry, surely I will be with you always, to the very end of the age." Christ goes with us even now through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So maybe next time you are asked, or you ask yourself, "Where is God?" you can have the courage to say that God is with us, as he was with the Israelites, and as he was and is in the person of Jesus, and as he is through the Holy Spirit. He is with his people. And that's you. That's me. That's all who call on the name of the Lord. Through triumph or trial, he is with us. And he is with us in our tears. So be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or terrified of whom or what you face. For the Lord our God goes with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Amen.